Welcome to Walking in Faith, a weekly podcast dedicated to examining the Bible to help lifelong seekers of the kingdom of God expand their faith and understanding by exploring God's Word. Now let's join Pastor Rob Harrington as he shares this week's message.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew as we're working our way through forgiveness. Forgiveness, pursuing restoration through forgiveness. We're going to look at two objections. This week is looking at the offended. Consider this. According to best estimates, between the years 1525 and 1866, 12.5 million Africans were shipped to the New World, with 10.5 million surviving the deadly passage. And by 1860, the United States slave population was 3.9 million men, women, and children. We can think of the Armenian Genocide, which was the systematic extermination of 1.5 million Armenians in Turkey and still continues today. We think of the Holocaust as it claimed over 6 million Jews. And then over 60 million children here in the United States have been aborted, have been murdered, killed since 1973. Talk about trespasses. Talk about evils that are done. People who have been oppressed. Let me ask you, could you forgive these types of atrocities against you or your family? What if there was a cold-blooded murderer of a loved one? Could you forgive someone who murdered your only son? Investment banker Azim Kamezia was 46 years old and leading a pretty ordinary life. He had a good career, two children, and he enjoyed the sunny climate living in beautiful La Jolla? I never can say that. California. That all changed on a night in 1995 when his only son, Tariq, who was 20, met with disaster as he attempted to deliver a pizza as part of his job. A 14-year-old thug, part of a gang out looking for trouble, shot and killed Tariq as he sat in his car. The father fell into such intense and agonizing despair that at one point, he was suicidal. He found himself, after much soul-searching, doing something that most people would consider impossible. He searched out the family of the young shooter and reaching out to the one who was tried and convicted as an adult. After finding him, he offered forgiveness and compassion to the family who was grieving on the other side of the loss of their son who would spend his life in prison. Kamezia says, I talked to the boy's grandfather who was his guardian. And I said, we've both lost our sons, my son to murder and yours to prison. After that, he decided to set up a foundation in his son's name. And he went on to dedicate his life's work to fostering forgiveness. He has since spoken to millions of people internationally and closer to home in public, corporate workshops, videos, and audio recordings, publishing 4 books exploring how his heart-wrenching tragedy transformed him and led him to his work in pursuing forgiveness. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we have considered the command, the importance, and the necessity of pursuing restoration through forgiveness. As Christians, we are called to offer forgiveness graciously, willingly, and freely to those who repent of their sins against us, as God the Father has forgiven us. Pursuing restoration includes repentance. It then leads to reconciliation and then finally recreation so that we may live peaceably and in harmony with one another. Now, this is necessary as we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines this act of restoration after repentance, of forgiveness, as restoration of friendly relationships and of peace where before there had been hostility and alienation. Ordinarily, it also includes the removal of the offense which caused the disruption of peace and harmony. So that's what we looked at last week of reconciling with those who have repented and those who are forgiven. It's a restoration of that relationship. Now, for the next 2 weeks, as we continue on this journey of forgiveness, we're going to consider two common objections, barriers, obstacles in pursuing restoration through forgiveness. The first objection reflects the heart of one who is struggling to forgive. So this morning, we are going to consider the offended, the one who has been trespassed upon, the one who has been abused, the one who has been harmed. We learned last week that forgiveness is more than a feeling. It's not a feeling, but a conscious decision to cancel the record of debt that we hold against someone else for harming us, for trespassing against us. And all of us have suffered various trespasses against us. Some here are trivial, while others are life-changing, life-damaging. Several examples of trespasses is a wife who is exasperated at the continued indifference of her husband towards her and her children. It may be a husband who feels unappreciated and disrespected by his wife and children. It could be children who are dejected as their parents are controlling and only respond with anger and controlling. An employee who is mistreated by his employer and vice versa. So there are all types of trespasses, not including those that are as awful as murder or rape and other types of abuse. However, as you and I turn to Matthew chapter 6, I don't know if I said that earlier, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And in here, we're going to see the command, the necessity, the importance of forgiveness. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And then 14 through 15, it is here on the monitor if you do not have your Bibles. But again, I always encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you'd like one, please let me know. We'll make sure you leave today with a copy. In here, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in it, you know this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But as we go on to verse 12, we see this: "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus then goes on to say, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So there is a promise there, but he says that it's conditioned. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Father, as we come before this morning, we see the necessity for us to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy. It is challenging. It is difficult. It is messy, many times at best. But Father, you've called us to pursue restoration through forgiveness. Father, there are many times we do not feel as we could do so. Father, there may be barriers in our lives that prevent us from doing so. So I pray that you would search each and every one of our hearts this morning, that you would expose ways in which we have not forgiven. For Father, this is an important distinction among us that we must forgive as you forgive. So Father, just be with us this morning. Open up our minds and hearts. Keep us from distractions, Lord, that you may be glorified and for our good in this message. In your name we pray, amen. So here we are confronted with Jesus' teaching on prayer. He calls us to pray for our forgiveness that we need, as we also forgive others who trespass against us. He then warns that the Father's forgiveness of our sins against him is conditioned on our forgiveness of others. What we learn as then through this study is that one of the marks of a true, genuine follower of Christ, a Christian, a believer, is one who forgives others when they are hurt, abused, or maligned. What we must understand is that a refusal on our part to forgive comes from a hardened heart. And you need to recognize that. If you're struggling with forgiveness, it is because of a hardened, scarred heart that has embraced the very sinful attitudes that God has commanded us to mortify. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, again, as God has, or God in Christ has forgiven us." The Puritan preacher John Owen captured this warning with the words that you and I know by heart. Be killing sin or what? Sin will be killing you. We need to mortify that old term, to kill, to put these down. And you need to recognize if you're struggling with forgiveness, you're letting bitterness, anger, malice, all these things churn in your heart and your mind. Yes, we know that forgiving others can be difficult and challenging and maybe outright impossible in some cases. Many confess that I just cannot forgive. I've tried, but I just can't do it. Others may even declare, I will not forget, and they stand and proclaim that. In Scripture, we're going to see both examples of these attitudes in the parable of the prodigal son and in the saga of the prophet Jonah. So with that, I want you to turn to Luke 15. I'm not going to re-preach the series on the prodigal son. We did that a year and a half, several years ago, so I'll take you to that. But we're going to look at it very quickly, remind ourselves of the story, and see how pursuing restoration through forgiveness is very important. In Luke 15, we see the story of the bitter, unforgiving brother along with the prodigal son and the forgiving father. We see the shocking demands of the younger son. As you're just looking through that passage, you see the son's insistence that he receive his inheritance now. He does not want to wait for his father to die. The father graciously concedes to his son's request. The son then sells that property, cashes it in, makes it liquid, and he leaves the country. And in his pursuit of pleasure, finally comes to a abrupt halt when his money runs out. And he finds himself employed in caring for and even envious of the dirty animals and their food. John MacArthur writes that everything about the demand the boy made of his father cut against the grain of Hebrew society's core values. Essentially, this young man is saying to his father who has raised him, who has supported him, he says, I want my freedom. I want my fulfillment. I want my fun now. He says, I want out of my family. He leaves as soon as possible. He's really saying he didn't care about his family or its legacy, its property, the land. He doesn't care about the cost as he just pretty much has to give a fire sale so he can get what he can for the property. The selfish son, as we named him, is guilty of breaking both the fifth and the tenth commandments with the sins of dishonoring his father and also covetousness. And we can also throw in the first in that he was setting other gods before Yahweh himself, in which he was the God. Money was his God. Fun, pleasures were his God. But then as we see that when he comes back, we see the shocking reaction of the forgiving father as his son returns in repentance. We see that the father has been looking and waiting for him each and every day. The father expresses intense emotion at the return of his younger son. And as his son repents, he restores and reconciles his younger son and then celebrates his return. So what we see here is the son is an object lesson about what true repentance truly looks like. And in the father, we get the object lesson or a word picture about true forgiveness, grace, and mercy that is extended to someone who has trespassed against us. But now you and I come to verse 25 of Luke 15, and this is where I'll ask you to join me in reading. We come to the response of the bitter older brother, as we've named him. In verse 25, now the older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things mean? What is going on in the household? And he said to him in verse 27, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safely and sound. But the bitter older brother in verse 28, we read, was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and treated him. This bitter brother, he's not as easy ready to extend grace and mercy. He's not about to forgive the younger brother for what he's done against the family. He is holding a grudge here. He's recognized as someone, or described as someone who is bitter, refuses to reconcile and recreate with his brother. From this passage, we learn, though, that the older brother is a hard worker. He's out in the fields. He's doing the job. He's spending attention to his inheritance, to what his father owns. But yet he responds to his father's forgiveness with anger. His response to his brother's return and repentance and his father's forgiveness is anger and a refusal to join in. His resentment is plain to all, especially in his verbal exchange with his father, as you and I look in verse 29. He says, look, the brother says, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you've never gave me a young goat. You can almost get the bitterness that's dripping from his tongue as he says these words, that I might celebrate with my friends. There's envy here. There's malice. Listen as the next one, verse 30. Look at how he describes his younger brother. But when this son of yours, he can't even call him his brother. When this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, yet you killed the fatted calf for him. Why are you offering him forgiveness? Why are you reconciling him? Why are you restoring him to his proper position? Why do you forgive this boy? He responds with self-righteousness and bitterness. My brother owes me a debt. He has harmed and hurt us all. He has disrespected you, and he's disrespected me. He thought he deserved better. The bitter brother, the older brother, he deserved the praise. He deserved the celebration and the best feast. He's the one who has worked hard. He is the one who's been faithful. He's not disobeyed like his brother. He felt underappreciated. He's the one who stays home working out in the fields. His father has not even given him a goat to celebrate and have a party with his friends. He's having a pity party. In the older brother's mind, fairness is the main issue. And he demands justice. He owes us. He must pay us back. He believes his brother, younger brother, deserves nothing. Now, it's worth pointing out here again that the father is the one who initiates the reconciliation by going out to see his older son to find out what the problem is. Just as he went out and ran to his younger son and gave reconciliation, so he is the one who goes out to the older brother. Says, what's going on, man? What's wrong? I'm hearing that you're angry. Join us. The problem is that when he comes out to plead with him, we see in verse 31 that the father points out the error in the older son's attitude. And the father said to the older brother, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, the father says, your attitude is wrong. Your perception is wrong. Your anger is wrong. It is misplaced. You see, the bitter brother is so enamored with his own position and selfishness that he doesn't even see the need of his younger brother to be reconciled and to be restored. And the love of the father for both of them. The father tells him that all he has is still the older brother and that the relationship is still important to him. Just because I forgive and restore him does not mean that I don't love you. However, they have now received the younger son back, and reconciliation, restoration, is more important than any perceived slights. The father in verse 32 used the word fitting. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. He says it's necessary, it's proper, it's inevitable. Celebration and reconciliation is required when one repents, when one is asking for forgiveness. And as we come to the end of this parable, we see that the father is joyful, the younger son is grateful, but yet the older brother is angry and bitter. We also see in this parable the open sin and the secretive sin. The younger son was openly rebellious and selfish, while the older son was no better. So many times, I just say as an editorial note, we won't forgive, but yet we forget to look at the beam that's in our own eye. His sin and bitterness was hiding under the surface. The bitter brother focuses on himself. He makes comparisons. He demands justice, and he's angry when mercy and forgiveness is given and offered, not realizing that repentance yields God's kindness, as the Apostle Paul tells us. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Timothy Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, writes that neither son really, and when it came down to it, that neither son loved their father for who he was. They both were using the father for their own self-centered ends, rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. And here's where I get to. When we say we love God and love our neighbors, many times we will not forgive because we truly don't love the Father. We just love ourselves. And many times we'll hold on to these grudges, we'll hold on to these slights, these trespasses, because it fuels our own self-righteous pride. Look at me. I'm better than them. In this parable, the younger son represents those who rebelled against a loving God but found reconciliation and repentance. So for us, it could be that person who trespassed against us but yet comes and repents. The father represents our Heavenly Father who grants forgiveness and reconciliation. So an analogy that would represent us as we forgive, as God forgives. However, the older son represents those who rebelled against a loving God but continue to trust in their own self-righteousness, their own justice, their own sense of fairness. The main point of this parable is that self-righteous do not love the sinner nor the grace freely offered by God. MacArthur makes clear the central and culminating lesson of this parable is that Jesus is pointing out the stark contrast between God's own delight in the redemption of sinners and the Pharisees' inflexible hostility towards the same sinners. Though the younger son is important to the story, his redemption is not the main point. Rather, the point of this parable is to serve as a mirror for every human heart and conscience that will reflect either God's love for fallen sinners, the person who trespassed against you, or a human hardness and arrogance that could deny that such hardened sinners could ever know God's love. You see, the older son could not bring it upon himself to forgive his brother or his father. I just can't forgive. He believed that his younger son owed a debt and that it must be paid in full. And how could the younger son ever do that? Let me ask you, is the trespasses that you're holding against someone, the grudge, how could that person ever fully pay you back to your satisfaction? They cannot. He could not join in the celebration of restoration that forgiveness brings. Which brings me to the monitor. Here's what I want you to get from this series. Is the one who complains, I cannot forgive. I've tried, I've done all that I can, but I just cannot forgive that person, represents a weak heart that reflects a lack of ability or faith to obey God's command. It's a weak heart. It's a weak heart that is hardening their heart, saying, I cannot trust God that I forgive as God forgives. His selfish pride prevented him from accepting the gracious gift of the Father, nor the heartfelt repentance of his brother. There may be some here this morning that may be saying, I don't feel like I can forgive this person. They don't believe they have the ability to pursue restoration, or to accept that person's repentance, or to even seek reconciliation of that relationship. And it's true that humanly speaking, that is very difficult to do. However, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit has empowered us to live in faith. We now can put away that attitude, mortify our sinful attitudes, and in saying, I just can't forgive, you pray and you trust in the person of God who forgives us that we pursue forgiveness at all costs. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful story that all of us are very, very familiar with. Now, this story reflects the one, the offended, the one who has been trespassed, the one who has been harmed. This reflects the heart of one who says, I will not forgive. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I will not forgive. Jonah, as you know, is a prophet of Yahweh. He sent to Nineveh to call them repentance. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria and is located near modern-day Mosul in Iraq, about 40 miles east of Syria. It was a great city in size, influence, and splendor. But it was also considered the most ruthless empire at the time. To bring terror to other nations, they built mounds of human skulls to bring fear into people as they walked through the city and through the towns. One of their sports was skinning the captives alive. Captives were staked to the ground with a starter slit in the skin around one of their wrists. Then soldiers would then compete to be the first to skin their captive alive. If the victim died during the ordeal, the contestant was then disqualified. This terror caused many nations to pay tribute to them rather than face them in battle. The Old Testament tells us that Israel would pay tribute, a ransom, so to speak, to the king of Assyria for protection and safety to leave them alone. So here, as we understand it, this is a very wicked city and they worshiped many different gods. Scripture informs us that God is revolted by sin, that sin provoked his anger, and that Nineveh is ripe for God's judgment for their sin, for their wickedness. History records that by the time of Jonah, Nineveh had gone through two plagues and famines and a total eclipse, which most likely helped to prepare their hearts for Jonah's message. Now, as we look at Jonah chapter 1 through 3, very quickly we see Jonah's call to Nineveh. But yet Jonah's response, instead of going to Nineveh, is to get on a boat and go the opposite way as far as he could. In verse 4, we see that God of chapter 1, God sends a great storm. The men, the sailors, were reluctantly to throw Jonah overboard, but to save their lives, Jonah said, "You must throw me overboard." In Jonah 1:17, God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter 2, we see Jonah repents as he's in the belly of that whale or that great fish, and he praises God for his compassion to Jonah. Jonah confesses his sin, he repents, and God forgives him. He's vomited out of the great fish's mouth, and then Jonah then goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And what we see as we come to Jonah chapter 3, if you're there, that the city responds positively to the word of God and repents. So let's see what happens. In Jonah chapter 3, look at verse 5 with me. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's just a great sentence right there. They believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water." Instead, he says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God, to Yahweh. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows," he says in verse 9, "God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Nineveh had trespassed against God. They had trespassed against Israel with their wickedness, with their sin, with their armies. But yet when God calls them to repentance, surprisingly, they repent. And as we continue, we see that God does relent from the destroying the city. But instead, as we go to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's response becomes angry with God and complains. The Bible Project states that Jonah is the subversive story of a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. He's a prophet of God who hates it that God forgives and loves his enemies. Now, through his short book of Jonah, we see God's grace and compassion on display. The Lord is a God with boundless compassion for sinners. God forgives and saves Jonah. He does the same with the sailors whose boat was about to sink. He does it to the king of Nineveh and then the citizens of Nineveh. His compassion and display is all there for us to see. Yahweh himself told Moses that the Lord is a merciful God, a gracious, he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins. The prophet Joel proclaims, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disasters." This response of Jonah, knowing these passages of scriptures, knowing who God is very much in a stark contrast. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. "When God saw what they did," speaking of Nineveh, "they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." But now look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, that first sentence. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was what? Angry." Jonah, in his rebellion and disobedience, wants to receive the compassion and grace and forgiveness of God, but he doesn't want others to experience it. So he's here to say, "Yes, God, forgive me, but please, I am not going to extend that to my enemies." Continue in verse 2. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country back in Israel? That is what I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding to steadfast love and relenting from disasters. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" What bitterness is dripping from his tongue? Here we now read the real reason that Jonah tried to run in the opposite direction. Many times we've been taught because he was fearful of the Ninevites, However, what we really find is that he did not want God to forgive Nineveh. Jonah wanted God to overthrow and destroy them instead. But yet God then forgave them and then transformed them. He would rather die than accept this act of mercy, of grace and mercy, this act of grace and mercy. Take, if you have your Bibles real quickly, if you may, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. What we see is that the Apostle John taught us that the love of God towards us is to lead us to love others. 1 John, near the end of the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 7. In here, you may have to catch up. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest, made known to us, that God sent his only Son in the world so that we might live through him. In this," verse 10, "is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the one who would satisfy our trespasses." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let me share this with you very quickly. If you will not forgive others your trespasses, their trespasses, God is ready to forgive them when they confess. Loving others is part of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. But Jonah hated the Assyrians, the Ninevites, much more than he loved God. God tried to teach him a lesson, but Jonah huffed that he was more concerned with his own comfort and his selfish pride than people. Jonah would rather die than see God show compassion and grace to his enemies. And my concern is there might be some here this morning or listening to me later that have this same attitude. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew, you'll see it here in the monitor, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This command includes pursuing restoration through forgiveness, especially to those who have harmed, abused, or maligned us. You must forgive. You must pray. So here we go. The person who replies, "I will not forgive," is a person who represents a hardened heart that reflects a conscious choice to ignore God's commands. And my warning is, if that is your heart today, that you will not see Christ in heaven, for you will not be there. That is the warning to those who say, "I will not forgive." To those who may struggle with the ability or the refusal to give, I'll remind you once again of the command of Jesus. As Peter said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." In other words, there's no limiting factor really there when it comes to it. For you and I are to forgive. Like the bitter older brother, we must realize that there's no limit to offering forgiveness. It doesn't matter what the offense is. It doesn't matter how harmful the abuse was. It doesn't matter what the trespass is. God has called us to forgive. That's difficult. Because some of you, I know your stories. And it involves abuse that should never have happened. It involves things that trespasses that many of us would struggle with. But God has called you to forgive. Just as the Lord the Father, or just as for God, as the Father says, we're to forgive. In Matthew chapter 7, for the ones who say, "I will not forgive," or "I can't forgive," listen to his warning. "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." For the one who says, "I will not forgive," that's the measure in which you will be judged. Like Jonah, we must be careful to judge others harshly, forgetting of Yahweh's mercy and grace to us, as we were once former enemies of him, disobedient children. So you may say, "Okay, I'm struggling with whether I can forgive. I'm trying, but I'm struggling." There might be some of you whose heart is so hard and you says, "I will not forgive." So how do you and I conquer this bitterness, this resentment and anger? How do I mortify it? How do I kill this sin so I can forgive, so my heart can be softened and begin to show mercy? Chris Braun, in his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, lists four things that you and I can do. You'll see them here. First, you and I need to wait for God's justice and trust in his providence. Psalm says, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, but be envious of wrongdoers." Nineveh, sadly, did experience a moment of repentance, forgiveness, and God's mercy, but yet eventually fell back into their wickedness. There are many times that you and I will need to wait for God's justice, maybe not on this earth, but in the next, for God will judge all. We need to listen to wise people. Proverbs tells us, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You may need to sit down with someone. Us elders, we do biblical counseling. It may be a trusted friend. Somebody say, how can I get through this? Do I have the right perspective? Maybe you're like the bitter older brother. You're just not seeing things as the way they really are. Pursue God's blessings for yourselves and those close to you. As Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it may become defiled. Here's my thing that I always want to encourage you. Whoever has trespassed against you, they may stand in the judgment of God. Our goal, as we saw last week, is to win that brother to Christ. It may be in a relationship that's destroying, a marriage that's falling apart. It may be all these things. But if the person, the offender, if they continue in that type of behavior, they will stand before a holy God and give judgment. Let us stand with them and say, I shared with them the gospel. I tried to pursue relationships and pursue restoration with them. I tried to share your mercy and kindness. That may be the very kindness that leads them to Christ. And number four, you need to call bitterness, anger, resentment, and malice that you're feeling, you need to call it what it is. It's sin. It's disobedience. It's a hardened heart. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares in its joy. Let it not be so, brothers and sisters, that those of us who pray, who confess Christ, that either we do not have the ability to forgive, nor the heart to forgive. Pastor Braun warns this. He says, if you are someone who says that you cannot or will not forgive, then you should fear for your soul. Saying, I cannot or will not forgive, is essentially another way of saying, I'm thinking about going to hell. I believe he's correct. He's summarizing Matthew 6 very well. You are to forgive as Christ, or the Father in Christ has forgiven you. Let me close with this passage once again. Put on then as God's holy chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, the one who has been offended, forgive each other. As again, the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I want to pray and encourage you. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I'm trying, but I just can't get over it. Trust in the Father, for he will give you the strength to do so if you pray. Spirit, just give me the strength. Give me the heart to forgive. But if you're here this morning saying, I will not forgive, then your eternal soul is in danger. Repent of that attitude. Confess it. And just as you'll find forgiveness for your sin, God can give you the forgiveness to extend to others. Next week, this week we looked at the offended. Next week we're going to look at the objection of the offender, the one who will not repent. So I'm going to encourage you to be here for that next week as we encourage each other. I'm going to ask the worship team to come make their way up, as well as Randy. And very quickly after the service, I'd like to see all the parents, if I can real quickly, with their kids up here at the front. I'd appreciate that. I'm going to ask you just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads as we just pause and consider the words of Scripture this morning. You can take mine and throw them out. But Scripture is very clear. Let us forgive. Let not our hearts be hardened or scarred that we cannot extend the grace and mercy that we have received, that our souls may be saved, and may we restore our relationships, that we may spend eternity with those who have harmed and hurt us, rejoicing what God has done for all of us. Take a moment to pause Consider that. And then I'm going to ask you just to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and see if there's a way in which these feelings, these emotions, anger, bitterness, resentment are scarring up your heart. Confess that, that may God may grant you repentance as well. Randy, would you come and close us in word prayer?
We hope you have enjoyed this week's message. We encourage you to share it with others. If you have any questions or comments, please email us at info@orangevilla.org. Be sure and join us for next week's message by subscribing to this podcast. To learn more about our ministry, submit prayer requests, or to find ways you can help share the gospel, visit us online at orangevilla.org. Till next time, we hope the grace and peace of God's love be ever present in your life.